Okay. So the verse that I'm that we're starting out with in that passage that Colin read is the second verse. I'm going to read that again. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. So I'll confess to you, to start out, that I have quite an affinity for the Advent season. I really love it a lot. When I think of Advent, just like Josias was talking about, the words that kind of come to mind for me are longing and waiting, and darkness and promise. And here in Minnesota especially, this is the darkest time of the year. And in some ways, I know this is going to sound a little bit weird, but it's the time of the year that I don't want to say comfortable. I feel most congruent. Like what's inside feels congruent with what's outside. And I know that seems weird to you. Probably is weird. But I feel like I know my way around the dark. It's very familiar to me. And what I mean by that is that when I see people in dark places, I feel drawn to that. I feel like that's a place that I want to go. And the reason for that is that I feel like darkness is a really fertile place for bringing light and bringing hope. It's an opportunity for God to break through and reveal himself more fully, just like he did when he was born into the darkness of the world. So when I was working at Woodland Hills, 1 year, I was put in charge of something called the longest night service. Has anyone here ever gone to something like that? Okay, so I don't think they ever did it after that. Well, I don't know why, but it was a really beautiful service. The longest night service, huh? Too long? The longest night service, so December 22nd is the longest night in the calendar year. It's the day where we have the least amount of daylight. And so there's a lot of churches that will take that particular day, that night, and have a special service that's designed for people who have suffered some kind of loss, or for whom the holiday season is really difficult for one reason or another. The time leading up to Christmas is supposed to be sort of this really joyful time with family and friends, but for many people, it's an extremely painful time of year. It's very lonely. What these people notice during this time are the things that they've lost. And so they see sort of people celebrate around them, and that just creates more pain and struggle. And so these services are designed for people who are wrestling with things like that, and it's a place where they can go, where people understand what they're going through, and they don't feel so alone. So I think it sort of was this time where these lonely, brokenhearted people came together and helped one another, and I thought that was really beautiful. Most of you know that David has lost a lot of people in his family over the last couple of years. Last March, his sister died in our home. The summer before that, his mom died. And a little while before that, his brother died. And so his family's kind of reeling from all of these losses. Our family's sort of become the place where we gather now to make sure that we stay together. His niece and nephew were here in town. And at the same moment when they're really in a lot of pain over, you know, sort of celebrating the first Christmas without their mom, they also, a few weeks ago, put their dad in a care facility. He lost both his legs and he's suffering from dementia. So every time they go see him, he asks, "Where is Judy?" And for the millionth time, he'll cry for her loss that he doesn't remember happened. When Judy was well, which has been several years, she was kind of the queen of Christmas. She was one of those people that just decorated her house. It was just like bursting with Christmas decorations, just kind of the queen of that. And now Jimmy and JC are sort of sorting through all these old Christmas decorations that are probably never going to be used again. They are starving for light right now. And to tell you the truth, this has been a really dark year for me too. I don't know about the rest of you, but election times are always hard for me. This year felt especially hard, sort of like an extended gut punch. And what's worse than all that is that normally when the election's over, I have this great big sigh of relief, like, oh, thank God that's done. But I don't have that this year. And in fact, I'm really struggling with what I see around me, this sort of increase in hate and division and misunderstanding. So that's been really painful. And along with that, most of you know that I'm struggling with a situation right now where I ended up taking a sabbatical from Third Way's leadership. And so the combination of these things, you know, the losses, the just sort of the election and what sort of the mark that left on me, and then this other situation, I'll just confess, I'll be real with you, that I've been struggling with a lot of anxiety and depression. I don't think I'm alone. I think, you know, if you live in Minnesota, you know most people will sort of have this experience of a dip in mood and energy when the days get shorter. But for some of us, that's really profound, the difference there. And so we feel sort of the loss of light in our bodies. And along with that, I do know that there's people here who lost people that you love. I know that there's people dealing with other kinds of hardship. I know that there's people carrying grief and loss into the Advent season. This is why, actually, when we were planning the Advent season, I was really, really glad to speak this week, this first week on light, because I know from experience that when I'm sort of in the place where I'm speaking to you guys about something, that forces me to really dig into it. And I suspected I would be feeling some of the things that I'm feeling. And so it's been really, really good for me to be thinking about lightness and darkness and what it means for us as God's people. I suspect in some way or another, all of us are starving for a little bit of light. So the Bible begins with the creation account, and the first gift in the created world is light. The first words of Scripture are this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And then later in the same creation account, the Bible says, and God said, let there be light in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And so it was. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light to the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. I love that light is such a prominent feature of our creation story. Has anyone here ever read other creation accounts in like some of the ancient cultures, the Enuma Elish, things like that? Other creation stories sound really, really different than this one. Other creation stories are just full of violence and conflict, and generally the world comes about as a result of some terrible thing. In the Enuma Elish, it comes about by the through the body of this slain goddess. And that's pretty common in the ancient Near East. Creation accounts were like that. Ours is very, very different. It's this orderly story that begins in darkness and immediately introduces light. What a hopeful beginning. Even in the night sky, God was careful to give us light to help us find our way in the dark. Now, of course, we don't waste any time in the story before we choose the darkness. And in many ways, we've been choosing it ever since. And although our creation story begins with order and goodness, it quickly becomes a story that's filled with the same kind of violence and conflict that characterize most human stories. The only difference is this God who keeps coming back to us and forgiving us and making outrageous promises to us. It's a persistent story of faithfulness. Throughout the Old Testament, God keeps shining this light into our darkness, even when we reject him. And when all seems lost, he appears in person. And his appearance is preceded by a light, a star, to guide us to where he was born. By the time Jesus shows up in the world, the Jewish people had been conquered by many, many different nations. Palestine was occupied by the Romans at the time, you know that. But before that, they were invaded by the Babylonians and the Persians and the Greeks. The Jews of Jesus' time really didn't have a memory of a time when they weren't a conquered people. They were taxed really oppressively. They were treated brutally, and they pretty much lived in fear of what the Romans might do at any time. The one thing that kept them going and kept their identity was this hope of a coming Messiah and this memory that God was going to send this Messiah because he's a God who keeps his promises. That he doesn't forget about people. He doesn't forget about us. He keeps coming back. He keeps bringing light. So into the darkness of that time, Jesus came to us, and his birth was announced by this star that led the Magi to where he was born. And without that star, they never would have guessed that this would be the place where God would show up. They needed that star to be able to navigate to that place because it was so surprising. It was so unexpected. The light was the only thing that got them there. And I thought it was really interesting that when Jesus was ready to begin his ministry, he announced it by quoting this passage that we're talking about tonight. So in the fourth chapter of Matthew, it says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, a pretty dark thing, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which is by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. And that's this verse. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Jesus came to fulfill this prophecy and bring a light that would illuminate the darkness that the Jews at that time were experiencing. Lights shine so we can see our way, right? I mean, they shine so we don't get lost and lose our way. The light of his coming reminds us that we won't always live in this cold, dark winter. We look forward. Part of Advent isn't just remembering what's already happened. It's looking forward to a second coming. And so we look forward to a second coming when the work he began will be completed and there will be no more darkness. In Revelation 22, so we're kind of going all over the broad stroke of Scripture. So in Revelation 22, the Bible kind of wraps up. This is the last chapter of the Bible. It began with light. And in the last chapter, it says, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light and they will reign forever and ever. So when Jesus came and lived and died and rose again, the longest night was over and light began creeping back into the world. But that's not our experience, is it? That doesn't feel real a lot of the time. Right now, it still seems very dark, as if Jesus hadn't really come. So every year when December 22nd rolls around, Dave reminds me, hey, he's such an optimist. He's like, hey, Terry, this is the day when the days start getting longer, December 22nd. As he talks as if winter is done. Right? And I'm like, yeah, whatever. Okay. Because really, we experience the time after January or December 22nd as the deepest part of winter, right? Even though the days are getting longer, we experience it as though it's still really, really dark. And we strain kind of to remember that warmth and light are on the way, and that even though we're still in a lot of darkness, the days are, in fact, getting longer. And so what I want to say is that all of us right now are kind of in the dead of winter and we're hungry for light and we're sort of filled at this point in the year with a longing for spring, right? And that's where we find ourselves today in the story that God is telling too, okay? We're hungry, we're starving for the light of God's kingdom to come fully to the world. And it's easy to forget that we have a part to play in that kingdom. The truth is, Jesus did not leave us alone when he ascended. He gave us his Holy Spirit so that we would all be Christ bearers. For those of you who are here last Advent, I spoke about this idea that in some ways we're all pregnant with God. We're all Christ bearers. We all have this light of God that God is asking us to bring to the world, that he's asking us to bear. And Mary, I really believe, could have said no, but she said yes. And I wonder what our answer will be. It's a daily answer. It's not a one-time answer. So our task today is to nurture this light in ourselves and in one another. And that's to participate in that coming day when there won't be any more night. We each sort of have our candle that bears God and bears the Holy Spirit, and we have a choice to kind of either hide it or ignore it or to nurture it. Lights always need nurturing. All things being equal, lights go out. They need to be tended. They need to be cared for, or things will go dark. So we bear the light of God when we pray and fast, when we confess and forgive, when we practice gratitude, when we love one another and love the people that the world neglects. This is how we bear the light. So I want to do a really quick meditation to help us sort of notice this hunger, this longing in us, and to sort of sit with a few questions about that. So I want you to just take a moment to notice any feelings of longing or hunger inside of you. The longing and the hunger for God, this desperation for God to come. And then sit with the Holy Spirit and ask, what are the things you can do to tend to that light of God in you? And then also sit with the question of what you can do to tend to that light when you see it going out in the people around you. I want you to remember that it's not our job to generate light. It really isn't. All light today is a gift from God in the same way that it was a gift in the original creation. Our job is to nurture that light and to share it. And what I find comfort in when I'm feeling sort of at a low point is that it really only takes a little bit of light to dispel darkness. Just the light of a little candle can make a lot of difference. And when we all add these little tiny lights together, that's when things begin to get brighter. And I want to just say, I need the light that you bring. And I think you need the light that I bring. And so let's help one another with that. Darkness isn't going to win, even when it looks like it will. So we're going to continue a tradition that we started last Advent. We want to end our service by singing our hope together. You all got a candle, hopefully, and this sheet that has the Advent reflection on it. On the other side is some lyrics. So if you will all form a circle around this middle section of chairs, I'm going to start by lighting my candle with the Advent wreath, and then we'll light one another's candles, too.